Well, if you're keeping score at home, yes, that's 2 weeks in a row I've worn a tie. You know, last week I wore a tie and a bunch of people said, well, you know, you clean up really nice, you look so great. And then it made me wonder, well, what did I look like before? So, a little conscious about that now. I will tell you, though, that the color was not my doing. I had two ties and I asked Heather to pick which one she thought was best. And she said, go with orange, it's more fun. So, today I'm more fun. Well, we're going to be in chapter 15 of John this morning. And so if you want to open your Bibles there, we're going to be in chapter 15, looking at the first 11 verses. And we finished chapter 14 except for one verse, which I really don't have to comment on very much, because the verse says, get up, let us go from here. And so I think that's pretty straightforward, pretty self-explanatory, that they will get up from that upper room and begin to walk to the place where Jesus will be arrested. And so we pick up the verses, chapter 15. So follow along with me. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. And this is called the vine and the branches, starting in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. God, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We pray that, Lord, that we would learn from it, that we would understand it, that we would take it to heart, that we would live it. And Lord, we thank you for it as the lamp that guides our feet, that's alive and active. We thank you for it, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Well, as I was talking to Scott this morning before we started, he said for me, before I came up here, preach the word. And I said, well, I don't have anything else planned this morning, so I'm going to go with that. And so we look at this section of scripture, which I'm actually going to look at a little differently than we normally do. I'm going to look at it kind of as a whole. We are going to look at the verses, but we're not necessarily going to go one by one, one by one. We're going to do a little bit of that, but then we're going to look at it as a whole. And we start with the end in mind. Look at verse 11 with me. We ask the question, why does Jesus use this analogy? Why does he use this analogy of the vine and the branches? And he tells us in verse 11, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. And so what we see here is Jesus continuing to encourage and build up the faith, the peace, the joy of his disciples in his teaching and in his last moments with them before he is arrested. So what are the things that he's spoken of that we may have joy? So what are these things I have spoken to you, he says? What are they? Well, in case you didn't notice, he uses the word abiding a lot. Did you notice that? Abiding, abiding, abiding. In fact, in those 11 verses, the word abiding is used 10 times. So I'm going to think that when the author uses the same word a lot, there must be something going on there with a theme, right? He also uses the phrase bearing fruit 6 times. And so we need to keep this all in context of what he's talking about abiding in him and about bearing fruit. Now keep in mind that this is one big conversation. This is not Jesus saying, okay, now I'm done with this. Now let's move on to a totally different topic because I'm done with that. What we're going to see in here is we're going to continue to see some overlapping. We're going to continue to see Jesus use words and phrasings that he used earlier in other things that he was teaching the disciples in the same conversation that he's having. So Jesus saying, despite my death, my leaving, Judas betraying, Peter denying, all these circumstances, and your calling to greater works, you're going to have peace. You will have joy, and it will be made full if you abide in me. And he uses this analogy that we all understand, right? We all understand the analogy he's using here of farming or vines and trees and gardening and all those things. He uses this analogy here that we understand about pruning and about taking branches off and when they're dead and all those things. We get that analogy. There's an even bigger analogy of this in the Old Testament that I'm not going to spend a lot of time on, but I'll just mention it, that in the Old Testament, this idea of this analogy specifically about the vine and the branches and the connection between Jesus and his people is actually in the Old Testament and talking about Israel, specifically in Isaiah, if you wanted to do a little bit more study on that. Now, Jesus starts this right here, and remember, it's not really a starting, it's just a continuation of this conversation. He's pastoring his disciples. And so here, he starts right here in chapter 15 of what we have with another I am statement. He says, I am the true vine. And so, in case you haven't noticed, Jesus continues to set himself apart. He continues to say things like, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am peace. And here he says, I am the true vine. And you know, we talked about this several weeks ago, that as Jesus makes these statements and as we read them in the Word of God and we see what's happening in our world around us, we continue to see Jesus in the Word continually being set apart of how great he is, and he is the great I am. And we continue to see that in our world today because as the world gets darker, the light shines brighter. And so he says, I am the true vine. I am the true life source which everything else grows from. And we know that to be true, right? We know that the true roots and the true vine, that everything that grows from it has to have that life source that it grows from. And Jesus says, I am that. I am the true vine. Now, he also says what the Father's role is here. He says, my Father is the vine dresser. Now, Jesus is going to define that role for us here. Now, obviously, what we could say about God the Father is not contained just here in these verses. But here, Jesus says that the vine dresser does a couple things. Number one, takes away the branch that does not bear fruit. And number two, does what to the branch that does bear fruit? What does he do? Yeah, he prunes it. He prunes it. So what we have right here is we have two people speaking of. We have Jesus, the vine, and the Father who's the vine dresser. And then we have two branches. We have the branch that doesn't bear fruit, and we have the branch that does bear fruit. So there are two types of branches, and the vine dresser at this point has two roles. Now, we're going to look at this as a whole. Like I said, we're going to look at this a little bit differently. And Jesus is going to define all of these things for us in these 11 verses. And we're going to start with looking at the branches that do not bear fruit. Okay? We're going to start there. We're going to start with the branches that Jesus speaks of here. And he doesn't focus on the branches that do not bear fruit. In case you didn't notice, he really focuses on the branches abiding in him. But he does address this at the very beginning. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So that's what we're going to look at first. And really, this branch that does not bear fruit is actually addressed in two verses. Verses 2, and then it's revisited in verse 6. Now look what it says in verse 6 with me. It says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now he is actually speaking of the same branches. 2 and 6 are referring to the same group of branches that do not bear fruit. So, a characteristic of this branch we need to keep in mind is that it does not bear fruit. Well, what kind of fruit? And there's a lot of things that we have to define along the way. So when it says that this branch does not bear fruit, well, what kind of fruit is it talking about? Well, Scripture talks about a lot of different kinds of fruit. And actually, that's more of what we're going to get into next week when we talk about abiding and then bearing fruit. Well, Scripture talks about that fruit can be the characteristics of God, of Jesus Christ, right? Galatians, a lot of you know this verse, Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so we have a list of characteristics that when we have the Spirit of God, the Helper, that there is fruit that comes from us that matches the character of Christ. So we see what we might call character fruit. We also know that fruit in Scripture also references salvation and evangelism, right? Fruit. About the harvest being plentiful, the workers being few, you know, reaping the harvest and the fruit that comes from it. Talking about evangelism, salvation. Scripture even talks about the fruit of our lips in the things that we say, the things that come from our heart and come out of our mouth. It also references repentance with fruit. And we'll talk about that verse next week when we get to that. So there are a lot more, but you need to understand that fruit is referenced in many different ways in Scripture. So right here it says that this branch, it does not bear fruit. And he contrasts this, Jesus contrasts this branch with the ones that do bear fruit, that get pruned. So he makes this contrast here between these two different kinds of branches. And he picks it up again, like I said, in verse 6. And we see this spiritual connection here. I hope you see the spiritual connection. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch, because that branch does not abide in him, and that branch does not bear fruit. And it dries up, and they gather them, and they cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, do you see the spiritual connection being made here in the analogy? Because Jesus made analogies, and he spoke in parables so that people would understand the spiritual connection to the kingdom of God and salvation. And so he does it yet again here, and we see that those who do not abide in Christ are eternally separated from him in hell. We see the spiritual part of this taking place right here. And we have to remember that this is one of Jesus' key teachings here with the disciples, is who are the true disciples and who are not. And they've been experiencing that along the way. And we'll come to that a little bit later. So we see the spiritual connection here. Now we know that this branch, that Jesus speaks of that does not bear fruit represents those who are not saved. That's what it represents spiritually. Now, how do we know that? Because we know that those who are alive in Christ, those who are connected to the vine in Christ, it says that those are not taken away. Those are what? They're pruned. That's what the text says. Now, I want to take you back to John 6 for a moment, though. In John 6:37, you can write this down, or if you want to look at it, you can. Either way. Jesus says this in John 6:37. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. So those who come to Christ in faith and in repentance, he will not cast them out. Here it says that every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And then we see it connected in verse 6 there. So we know it's not talking about a person who's saved. Otherwise, the words of Jesus here, that he does not cast those out who come in faith and repentance to him, would actually be a major contradiction, wouldn't it? It would be a major contradiction. Now look what Jesus says in the very next verse, in verse 3. He makes a distinction here. And he actually goes back to something he taught in earlier that we studied earlier a couple months ago. He says this. He says, you are already, and what word does he use there? He says, you're already clean. And he says this right after. He says, but you're already clean. So Jesus makes a distinction here, and he kind of makes these categories in a sense. He says, you're already clean compared to the branch that is alive that needs pruning. And then he makes a distinction away from it, from the branch that is not alive and it does not bear fruit. So he says, you're not the dead branch taken away to be thrown into the fire. You are clean. You are the alive branch that bears fruit that needs some pruning from time to time. And so Jesus is making this very clear. Now, what connection is he making this to? Do you guys remember the last time he used that word clean when he was talking to the disciples? It was when he was doing what? He was washing the feet. Do you remember that? And do you remember when he was washing the feet and Peter said, well, hey, you know what? I want all of my body washed then, not just my feet. Wash all of me. And Jesus has to say, Peter, you're already clean. You just need your feet washed. And we studied that before about what that meant. And he says, you're clean. And then you know what Jesus does, though? He makes a distinction. Do you remember this? He says, you are all clean, but there's one of you that is not. And who was that one? It was Judas. It was Judas. So then, there's always a question that comes up here, because this section of Scripture right here begs a question. And there are some people who look at it in a certain light, that if this is indeed a branch that bears no fruit, that is taken away, that is piled up, and then it is burned, is not a believer, then why does the text say, in me? That's a good question, isn't it? And I think it's a valid question that people bring up. Then why does the text say, in me? This branch that is dead, that doesn't bear fruit. Why does Jesus say, in me? And there are some that would take that and say, well, that's because they were a Christian, but now they're not. And so I want us to take notice of a few things here that Jesus is saying, and I want us to really take a close look at this. Now, I want you to notice what it says about the vine dresser. Look what it says there. It says, every branch, and there's that phrase, in me. It kind of causes people to trip up on that a little bit. It doesn't for me, but it does for some people. It causes them to trip up a little bit. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit. Okay? All right, it's not bearing fruit. And then look what it says next. It says, he takes away. It does not say there. It says there that the vine dresser takes it away. Here's what the text does not say that we can presume that it's implying. We cannot presume that it's implying that a person walked away from God or that a person was once alive, now dead. We have to also keep in mind something. We were all dead to start with. We weren't alive and then dead and alive. We weren't alive and then less alive and then more alive. We started out what? We started out dead. Started out. So now look what it says here. It doesn't say that this branch, it doesn't say that the branch took itself away. It doesn't say that the branch used to be alive and used to bear fruit. It does not say that. It just says here in this text, it just says, he takes away the branch. That's all it says. And so sometimes what will happen is people will read into that and say, well, it says in me. But now I'm going to address that here in just a few moments. So don't worry. Some of you are on the edge of your seat, I can tell, that are really tired. So it doesn't say that the branch used to bear fruit and then didn't bear it. It doesn't say that the branch itself removed itself from the vine. It says that he takes away the branch. So we're still back to the question, though. Then what is it referencing here with the in me part? Well, let's take notice of the difference of what Jesus says in verse 2 versus verse 6 when he's talking about the same branches. In verse 2, he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. In verse 6, he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch. There's a difference. Did you catch the difference between the two? One says, in me, and the second one says, abide in me. There's a key word there. And remember, this is the thing that Jesus is going to be teaching here for 11 verses, is about this whole idea of abiding in him. So there's a difference in him and abiding in him. So what is that difference in him and then abiding in him? Well, it says in verse 6 that the reason why, gives us the reason why, the branch is taken away and thrown away, and then they're gathered, and then they're cast them into the fire, and they're burned. It tells us why that happens. It's because they did not, what? Abide in him. Okay? So now, what's the difference between the two? In him and abide in him. Let me tell you what the difference is. The difference is Judas. Now, some of you are looking at me a little confused, because that doesn't match an answer, does it? The difference between the two is Judas. And I want you to keep in mind that we are in the context of a full discourse of Jesus, and he actually just even mentioned being clean again to the disciples. Many commentators here call this branch that it's speaking of the Judas branch. I read many commentaries this last week that discuss these very verses because there's a lot of doctrine in here. And many commentators will call this the Judas branch because the disciples had a real-life version that just happened to them, just in the same conversation, the same scene in that upper room. They just had this illustrated for them in real life. And so he affirms again to the disciples, Jesus affirms to them, hey, you know what? You're clean. You are clean. There was one that was not clean, and he said that back when he was washing feet, but you are clean. He affirms that. And that's what Jesus is going to talk about in these next verses, is he says, you know, there's a difference between what it means to be in Christ and be and abide in Christ. There's a difference between those two things. And we're going to look closely at that word abide. That's what we're going to look at, because that's the word that Jesus focuses in on here, is the whole idea of abiding. That's what he's going to teach. Now let's pause for just a moment on this, and we're going to come back to it. You know that through Scripture, Christ used many other analogies that used the same logic, right? Jesus used many analogies and many parables to use the same line of thinking, that there is a difference between true disciples of Christ and those who just play the part and look it. And so if you want to turn to this, it's Matthew 13. It's Matthew 13. And it's the tares among the wheat. Do you remember this one? Some of you don't even have to turn to it because you know it. So Matthew 13, starting in verse 24, says this, Jesus presented another parable to them, saying the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The slave said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, for a while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, 'First gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now, do you see the parallels going on here, just in the idea behind that there are the true disciples of Christ and there are some that look the part? Did you catch in that parable that it says this? "But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also." But it wasn't until later that they became evident. It wasn't until later. Do you remember that it wasn't too long ago that we spoke about the different verses where, and there's several different verses that talk about people who, when they stand before God and they say, "But didn't we do good works? Didn't we do this? Didn't we do that?" And there are some that even say, "Well, didn't you teach in our streets? Didn't, you know, we have dinner with you and all these things?" And Jesus' response is that, "I never knew you. I never really knew you. You knew of me. You knew things about me, but you never had a personal relationship." And that's a good parallel to what these verses are talking about. Or how about this one that is just a little later? It's called the parable of the fish or the dragnet. And it says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age when the angels come forth and take out the wicked from the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And here the disciples understood this because, you know what? The disciples here listening to Jesus about abiding in him and abiding in him and abide, 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 abide. But you know, there's this branch that doesn't bear fruit. And here what had just happened to them. They had just experienced one of their own, one of their own disciples that they had spent several years with, traveling, doing ministry together, that just had betrayed Jesus. Now, I want to remind you of something. This whole time, Jesus knew about Judas, right? I'm going back like a couple months to when we studied Judas, but do you remember that Jesus knew? Going clear back to John 6, do you remember what Jesus said? He said, "Did I myself not choose you 12? Yet one of you is what? Devil, the devil." And then going back to chapter 13, do you remember that scene when Jesus said, "One of you will betray me"? Do you remember that scene? Because in chapter 13, here's what it says. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." And listen in verse 22 what it says. Listen to what it says. The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. They had no clue who Jesus was even talking about that was going to betray him. And they began looking at each other like, "Who is it?" The verse actually says that they were at a loss to know which one it was. They were at a loss. And so here the disciples have this real life version that just happened to them that, like, "Hey, you know what? Judas acted like us. He spoke like us. He walked with us. And he betrayed Christ and he betrayed us." And we had no clue. We did not even know. And you know what? I want to take pause for just a moment because, you know what, you guys, we don't know. We can't look into the hearts of people and say, "You're saved, you're saved, you're not saved. You're saved, you're saved, you know, you're not." That's God's job. To look in, he is the judge of that, not us. I don't know the hearts of anyone. I don't know the hearts of anyone. I know what people say. I can see fruit in people's lives that kind of confirm, yes, you know what? That person, you know, man, they really love the Lord. Look at the fruit that's coming. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Abide in me and you will bear fruit. And we can see that in people's lives. And then we all have people in our lives that proclaim Christ, but we don't see fruit. And we're like, "Oh man, where is this person?" And we don't know. We don't know where that person is with Christ because we don't know their heart. We know they profess to be a believer, but then we just don't see the fruit that Jesus is talking about right here. We don't see the abiding. We don't see the fruit. And it's very clear in these scriptures, you guys, that in order to bear fruit, you have to abide in Christ. You have to be in Christ to bear fruit. The verses say that. It's a prerequisite. And so then you look at these people that you know, and you look at these people that you care about, and some of them are family members. And some of them are good friends that you have known for a long time. And you see them saying, yes, I believe in God. And you hear them saying these things and that these are good things. But you see no fruit coming of their life, no godly fruit coming from their life. And then you're stuck at a loss of like, do they know the Lord? Do they truly abide in Christ? Now, if I were to ask you to raise your hand, like who knows someone like that, I'll bet you just about everybody in here would raise their hand. And you know what? Jesus, it's no different back then. Jesus is like, hey, here's the true disciples. Here's the true followers of me. Because you know what Jesus said earlier is he says that, you know what? If you abide in me, you are my true followers. He said that actually earlier in John chapter 8. My true disciples follow me. My true disciples abide in me. And this is very difficult. Not because doctrinally it's not difficult, I don't think, but it's difficult because it's personal. Because there have been many times in my life where I've wanted to say and feel at ease, like, yeah, that person's a Christian. I just know that they are. I don't see any fruit in their life whatsoever, but I just know that they are. I just know, you know, they said they believe in God. And you know what? I just believe that they are. And that's a struggle. Because I don't know sometimes if I'm just deceiving myself with that thought. Hey, we're all in the same boat here in that things are getting serious in this world today, which means we've got to get serious about the gospel and about where people are at with Christ. And you know what? I've always taught our youth group in the past, and I will teach it here today because I believe in this. I believe that if you're not sure, then you approach it as a non-believer. Because would it hurt to share the gospel with someone who already knows it? But what would it hurt to not share it with someone who doesn't know it? And so I always think in terms of if I'm not really sure, then hey, you know what? I'm safer, and that person is safer if I just share with them, if I just keep sharing with them. If I just keep on going. You know what? If it were any one of you, if it were Tony, and I was like, man, I'm just not really sure about Tony's faith, then to continue to share the gospel with him about Jesus Christ is going to do no harm if he's still a Christian. It's just going to continue to hopefully solidify that idea of the gospel. But if I say, well, Tony's okay, you know, I mean, he's fine. I don't need to share the gospel with him. He said he believes in God. Then I ask you the question. I ask myself the question. I ask myself the question first. Am I then just really deceiving myself into thinking that because I really just don't want to share the gospel? Okay, that's hard to hear. It's hard to say, and it's hard for me to internalize that because I have family too, and I have people in my life too that we need to stop pretending that things are okay with everybody. We need to stop pretending that things are okay with everybody. And that has been the message in my heart all week long, as I've had to do different things that involve family. And that has resonated with me because it's like, oh man, these people need to hear. These people need to hear. In 1 John 2:18, if you want to turn there, 1 John 2:18, you can write it down or you can just listen to it. I'm going to read 18 through 24. You know, John, the author of the gospel, here in 1 John, in fact, in 1 John chapters 2 and 3, did you know outside of the gospel, this is the book right here that uses the word abide the most? And I just want to say this. John, after probably hearing and writing this, probably was like, you know, this abide thing probably means something really important. And so I'm going to write about it again in 1 John. Because it's important. And listen to what John says in 1 John 2:18. Listen to all the connections. Just read it and listen to this. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one that denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Do you see what John did there in 1 John? He took what Jesus has been teaching them and he says, okay, I get this abide thing and I'm going to write about it in 1 John. And he even uses the same words. And if I can back up a little bit right here in verse 19 of that same section, he says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been with us, they would have remained with us. And you know that word remained? You know what that word also is? Guess. Abide. Abide. So we have two branches. We have one that does not bear fruit. And then we have another one that bears fruit. And then we have two roles of the vine dresser to take away those branches that don't bear fruit and to prune the ones that do bear fruit. Now, the pruning we're going to get to a little bit later, and you know that's not going to be fun, right? Because pruning in and of itself is not going to be fun. So we focused on the branch that does not bear fruit. Now, what about the branch that bears fruit? And the wine dresser's role in that. What about that? So now the focus of this section after this becomes everything that we've studied. It becomes this word abide. This word abide. Now, we're going to read the section of verses again. I want you to read it with me again. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. So now we read that again in that whole big section right there. And we look at what it means to abide in him and to be the branch that bears fruit when we abide in him. I had a professor say something very profound to me when I was at Western Baptist. I had a professor because we would, you know, I took theology, we took Bible classes and all these kinds of things. And in fact, just this fall, I got this letter that they are going to be dedicating one of the buildings to Dr. David Miller, who was our theology professor at the time and became president of Corbin a few years later. And he was a fabulous theology teacher. He was one of those guys that would just lead you along this path but never give you the answer and then leave you hanging at the end of a class and make you dig through it and make you think about it than just giving you the answer and everything. He was just one of those guys. And I loved him. Oh, man, I just loved. I could just sit there in his class and just soak it all in and forget to take notes and then at the end be, oh, man, I'm going to need those. And, you know, he was just one of those people that you could just sit and just soak it in and just fabulous Bible teacher. And I remember one of the profound things that he said regarding this passage and regarding the issue of, like, people being saved or not being saved and the branch being, you know, losing your salvation and the whole our salvation being secure and that whole issue. And you know what he said to me, which was very profound? He said it to me, but really he was saying it to everyone, but he said it directly to me because that's how the helper helps, right? And you know what he said? He said, you know what? This is not an issue if you just abide in Christ. And I started thinking about it, and I was like, okay. And he's like, yeah, this isn't an issue. Why don't you just abide in Christ? And so he took it from the doctrinal position to the personal position of that Jesus is telling his disciples, abide in me, abide in me, abide in me, abide in me, abide in me. And so we look at this section of scripture and we come to this word that we haven't even talked about yet, which is the word abide. And if I can pull something from The Princess Bride, some of you are like, Paul, you keep saying that word. What does that word mean? You keep saying it. Jesus keeps saying it. What does the word mean? So what does the word mean then, abide? Probably very helpful to know what that means before we jump into abiding and bearing fruit. And to understand what the previous thing we've been talking about is. So what does it mean? There's several Greek lexicons out there, several different books, several different things that teach Greek. I mean, there's many, many of them. And they all agree with this definition that contains a lot of synonyms that are also used in Scripture in the same way. So here's what the word meno, that's the Greek word for it, meno. And it's a primary verb, and here's what it means. It means this. It means to stay or remain, to stay or remain. And that can apply to a place, a state of being, or a relation. So that's one thing. Now, if you guys know anything about your dictionaries, you know that there's always just like a pile of information below it, right? There's always like a lot of definitions, a lot of synonyms, antonyms, origins, all those sorts of things. So here we go. These are also other words that are used in Scripture, and some translations use a variety of different words that mean meno, such as continue, dwell, endure, to be present, to remain, tarry, stand, kept continually, not to become another, to wait for. That's the primary group of synonyms right there for abide, meno. Now, I'm not going to say that whole long definition every time we come to abide. To stay, remain, place, I'm not going to say that. Abide, that's what it means. It's used about 120 times in the New Testament, although some of those times are repeated because it's the same verse in like one gospel as it is in another gospel, so it's repeated. But even outside of the gospel, which is where it's used the most, it's used approximately 60 times after the gospels in the rest of the New Testament books. And as I mentioned in 1 John, it's mentioned 19 times in 1 John, the same author as John that we're studying. Abide, remain, continue, dwelleth, all used in the same way. Now listen to what Jesus said in John 8:31. He said this. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue, if you meno, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And here's the funny thing about all of this. the ability to remain, to abide, to continue on, to persevere in our faith is made possible by the object of our faith, Jesus, who is the way, the truth, the life, the peace, and now he says he's the joy. Us in Christ is made possible by Christ in us. Did you guys catch that? In the verses it said, abide in me and I in you. So us in Christ is made possible by Christ in us. And so once again, we land right here today in a very appropriate place for the time that we're living in. That Christ has this message for his disciples as they leave the upper room. He continues this message, and here he says, abide, 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 remain, 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 continue, continue, to continue, endure, persevere, continue on. Because the mark of a true believer that they have the Holy Spirit, the helper in them, is that they do persevere. Scripture tells us this, but the one who endures, meno, to the end, he will be saved. It's the mark of a believer. It's sometimes called the perseverance of the saints. It's the Holy Spirit inside of us that continues on in and just helps us to continue and to endure and to continue to go on. Because he who began a good work is faithful to do what? To complete that good work. The time that we're in right now is going to require some great endurance. It's going to require some great perseverance. And if you followed even this week with a nominee for a new Supreme Court justice, with the election coming up, and with everything else that's going on in our world, the evil that's going on all over the place, not just in the U.S., but it's everywhere. Do you not think that the words of Christ today, to abide and to continue and to persevere and to endure, could never ring truer than right now for us? Because I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. We need to brace and endure some things that are going to happen in the next following months related to the election, related to Supreme Court, related to everything that's going to happen. Because in the end times, things are going to be difficult. Isn't that what Scripture says? Difficult times will happen. And Christ has such great words for us this morning when he says, abide. Abide and bear fruit. Don't just endure to endure. Don't just be that person that when you go to get your shot, you just like, okay, I'm going to make it through this. There it is. Okay, I did it. You know what? The endurance and the perseverance of the believer is meant for us to continue to bear fruit in that, to continue to bear fruit. And then what does God come along and do? He prunes us where we need pruning. And he disciplines where we need discipline. And why does he do that? These verses say he does that so that we can bear what? More fruit. More fruit. And so we don't just endure and persevere in this time just to like clam up and say, okay, I'm going to take this, you know, like the spankings you got when you were a kid. I'm just going to endure this and take it and that's it. No. The purpose of abiding and being in fellowship with Christ and continuing on and enduring is so that Christ can do his work through us to bear more fruit through us. He's not finished with this country. He's not finished with this world. There is more to do. God, thank you for your word to us this morning. It is challenging. It is tough to understand sometimes the work that is going on in our country, in our world. But we know what our calling has been today. We know that we are called to abide in you, to continue on, to persevere, to endure. And Lord, we do that because we love you. We do that because we want to honor and glorify you. And Lord, we don't always understand the pruning process. We don't always understand what is happening, but we know this, that in the end, there will be more fruit. and you will be honored and you will be glorified in it. And Lord, I pray for us as a church and as individuals, Lord, because we know that you are our joy, you are our peace, you are our life, you are our truth, you are our peace. And God, we know that we need you desperately. Lord, may we abide, may we continue, may we grow, may we cling to you, Lord, in these days that are difficult. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.